Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, June 6th. Good morning, and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of the Bishop St. Norbert. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, today is the 79th anniversary of D-Day, the largest invasion force in the history of mankind. Taking place on June 6, 1944, this date is celebrated as the beginning of the end of World War II in Europe, since the invasion of northern France marked the turning of the tides in favor of the Allied forces. A year after D-Day, the Allies secured Germany's surrender, effectively ending the war and restoring peace across Europe. On Tuesdays, I also always take a moment to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see them, these heavenly companions are present with you. We should ask our guardian angel for help in our everyday lives. I want to bring in our Morning Air team as we do every morning, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Well, in a slightly different way this time, kind of the battle of immigrants and immigration continues between California and Florida. The governor is at odds here. Democratic Governor Gavin Newsom in California threatening a lawsuit over 16 migrants that arrived in Sacramento on a private charter plane. Now, he believes that Florida Republican governor and 2024 presidential candidate Ron DeSantis is behind that move. Governor and other red state governors have been sending migrants to self-described sanctuary states as they trying to deal with what they call a surge of immigrants never before seen. And so that remains a little bit of a mystery there. These are South American immigrants. You know, we've heard stories as well, not just stories, but the reality of migrants being bused to Chicago and to New York City and other northern cities from the southern border to try and alleviate some of the pressure down south.
When you consider the hundreds of thousands of migrants that have been crossing in the last few years, 16 migrants coming into Sacramento, does it seem like an overreaction on the part of California Governor Gavin Newsom?
Well, even though he's not a declared candidate on the Democratic side, many thought if Biden hadn't decided to run for reelection, he'd jump in. So he'd been doing some early positioning against DeSantis before DeSantis announced as well. And some see this as a purely political move. Undoubtedly, many migrants seeking a better and safer life in the U.S., but sad to see them used in a political fashion on either side.
Meanwhile, Texas became the 18th state in the country to prohibit doctors from performing sex changes on children. Glenn, what do we know?
Well, Governor Abbott signed this legislation on June 2nd under the new law that goes into effect the 1st of September. Physicians nor healthcare providers can perform surgeries on a minor to facilitate gender transition, as they say. The law also prohibits the prescription of puberty blockers, testosterone, or estrogen when used for the purpose of changing and trying to change a gender. The ACLU of Texas and other groups have vowed to fight that legislation in court.
And you talk about battles. This is no doubt a battle of ideologies that will continue and I'm sure will be a factor in the presidential elections.
Yeah, and you're seeing, you know, red states double down on their position as well as both sides seem to really want to, you know, go to war over this.
Meanwhile, in the NHL on the ice, the Vegas Golden Knights are two wins away from hoisting Lord Stanley's Cup. The top overall seed in the Western Conference blew out the Florida Panthers 7-2 last night in Game 2 in Las Vegas. Jonathan Marchessault and Brett Howden each scored a pair of goals as heard on TNT.
Now Eichel back out. Barbashev. Pass was blocked off. Barbashev with it again. Martinez, puck was bouncing on him, he scores! Carrier back out, shot by Howden, scores! Eichel returning for the third period. Eichel, in front, Marchessault, scores!
Glenn, it's been described as one of the most dominant, if not the most dominant, performance by a team in the last 25 years of the Stanley Cup Finals. The Knights are absolutely on a roll.
You know, often playoff games are not that, they're often very close. They're not a blowout very often, especially in the finals. And so I tell you, the Panthers are going to have to, like, shake this off and forget it happened and try and turn things around as the next game coming up on Thursday in South Florida.
Absolutely. And the old adage is of course, in play that you got to win four. So there's still two wins, but these next two wins are going to be the most difficult for the Knights if they are going to be hoisting Lord Stanley's Cup. Now, today is National Yo-Yo Day. This is kind of an interesting day, Sarah.
Yeah, you know, there's always something fun to celebrate. Today, it's the toy, the yo-yo, something that has been around for a while, but not, you know, forever, I guess. And just, you know, it's nice to these vintage toys are coming back around. And you know that you could go on YouTube and learn multiple different tricks. I didn't know there were that many tricks. I've heard some of the names of some of these tricks, but you actually found this very cool old commercial for a yo-yo. So let's listen to that.
Kids, what's the newest kind of Dunkin' yo-yo top? Inside the yo-yo bag of fun, lots and lots of luscious candy lifesavers. A fistful of beech nut fruit stripe gum and one lifesaver yo-yo. You can rock the cradle or go around the world while enjoying beech nut fruit stripe gum. Yipes, stripes. Don't forget, tell Mom right now to get your lifesaver yo-yo bag of fun the very next time she goes shopping.
Well, you better be good if you want that yo-yo. It sounds amazing. It's got gum. It's got candy. I mean, who wouldn't want this? It comes in three different colors. You can walk the dog and around the world. Man, that's pretty fun.
Don't you love those 1950 commercials? They have such a unique sound to them that we don't have in this day and age. Rock the Cradle was actually a type of move with the yo-yo. I actually do remember that one.
Do you know how to rock the cradle?
Not I think really. It's something like. Yeah, I was not a big yo-yo guy. My brother was a yo-yo expert. He used to be able to do all kinds of wild and crazy tricks. What about you guys?
I had one that was the shape of a basketball. So it was round as opposed to, you know, the kind of standard yo-yo shape. So that made it heavier. So that made it a little easier to manipulate. But I could never do any tricks. My favorite trick was at least to get it to kind of roll back up to my finger.
You know, if it went all the way
original.
Down.
The extent of my tricks.
Yeah, no, I never got into the yo-yo. I attempted to do it a couple times. I could never get it. And I was like, yeah, I don't really have a passion for this. So I kind of quit pretty early. But I was surprised. My dad was trying to show my son how to use yo-yo. And he actually could get it to do a couple of things. I was like, wow, hey, some hidden tricks. You never know what people know.
Fascinating game that has endured the test of time. National Yo-Yo Day. Enjoy. As always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every morning, as we always do, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A number if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You can find us on social media, our handle on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. And now, once again, it's time for Tech Tuesday.
Ready to assist you. Okay.
I love that little robot. And now the Apple Worldwide Developer Conference is taking place this week. It was expected to announce its first new major product line since the Apple Watch back in 2014, and that is Apple's VR headset. Many virtual reality fans are looking forward to this launch, and this morning we're going to talk about this. Joining us live is our tech expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Mark Mastriani, with much more on why Apple's virtual reality headset could succeed when every similar product has failed. Mark is a passionate Catholic dad, husband with 20-plus years of technology, new product development experience for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. Good morning, Mark. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again on another Tech Tuesday.
Happy Tech Tuesday. How are you guys doing today?
Doing well, doing well. And Mark, tell us about this conference that is going on. And was the big announcement, did it come out yesterday?
There was a piece of the puzzle that was given to us yesterday. So Worldwide Developers Conference is one of two major events that Apple hosts every year. This one in the spring, late spring, early summer, is the event where developers, people who are developing apps on top of Apple's platforms, hardware, Apple TV, iPhone, iPad, and so on, can see what Apple has made available to them, the development community, us, the development community, in order to bring new amazing apps and experiences out to the world in the next 6 to 12 months. Now, if you're going to provide a new platform for developers to provide new software apps on top of, you've got to tell them what it's all about. So yesterday, in a very minimal sneak preview to just a handful of top journalists and development community, the Vision Pro headset was revealed to the world. Now, this is a headset that is AR, augmented reality. It's not VR, virtual reality. What's the difference? Well, I'll tell you. Augmented reality is a lot like a pair of glasses that has projected images on the surface of the lens. Okay, so similar to Google Glass back in 2013, you have a clear or translucent lens surrounded by a comfortable foam enclosure. You've got speakers underneath each of the iframes. You've got almost like ski goggle elastic going behind your head. And if necessary, you can also add any of Apple's earphones or headphones for a more immersive experience. Now, what they demonstrated yesterday to tease what the headset could be capable of doing to the development community who will make these ideas a reality, they mostly teased kind of mundane, everyday kind of applications. They teased that this headset could replace your 100-inch TV because it could project a high-resolution image, which could appear to you like a multi-hundred-inch diagonal TV kind of wrapping around you. They also showed that it could have immersive FaceTime calls with other people. You could feel like you're having a conversation with a loved one in the room rather than through two small 6-inch windows, 2D windows to each other. They teased business applications where you're using this for collaborative work, right? You're co-developing with colleagues around the world using headsets. If this sounds eerily familiar, from about a year ago with the Meta reveal of their new rebranding and their technology glimpse of the future, you'd be right. Meta, the parent company of Facebook, bought a headset company called Oculus in 2014. These Oculus headsets are VR. So VR, you're looking at a screen. The screen is in front of your eyes versus translucent lenses that have images projected onto them. So this was a big announcement for not just Apple, but also for Meta. It does confirm that if new technologies are being developed for the growth of these mega technology 800-pound gorillas, it's in the realm of AR and VR.
So, Mark, when you think of headsets, you don't typically think of what these types of headsets look like. They literally wrap around your head and your eyes, and they look kind of cumbersome to me. Is there any shot of these actually catching on and being successful?
That's one of the biggest challenges for all headsets thus far and going forward. If you're going to sit back, relax, and enjoy a sporting event, we were just talking about the Stanley Cup, right? If you're going to sit back for 2, 3, 4 hours to enjoy something for consumption, how comfortable, you want to be comfortable. And one of the biggest challenges for all headset makers, VR or AR, has been comfort. Now, I wouldn't bet against Apple in the comfort category. The earphones that they've made, the AirPods and EarPods, have been very ergonomic and very pleasant. The AirPods Max, their super big headphones, are also noted to be some of the most comfortable available in the world. I don't know if, I don't think this is for the masses. Now, this is just 2023. This first version called the Vision Pro is not expected to reach the market to be available for sale until 2024. So again, this is a teaser for the development community to start developing killer apps that would make their headset a must-have, okay? But you're right. If I'm going to kick back and relax, the killer app better be killer if I'm going to have a headset on. Now, there is an application that I've talked about before in the Catholic realm when we've talked about VR and AR of the past, and that is if you want to go on a pilgrimage and you just physically or financially can't make it, wouldn't it be incredible if you had an immersive experience with a headset that made you feel like you were in a place you've always wanted to go but can't get to? Or a sporting event where you're on the ice with the players while they're playing the Stanley Cup Finals, or a courtside on the NBA Finals, and you're sitting next to your best friends in the world, and your spouse and your kids are right there courtside with you. On the business news this morning, they were talking about concert tickets. Taylor Swift currently has a major national tour, and tickets are going through scalping websites for over $1,500. Well, that's just out of reach for most Americans. So what if you had a $30 ticket to sit next to your friends and family to watch Taylor Swift and you felt like you were in the stadium with the rest of the crowd? These are applications that would make headsets much more beyond the video game realm. Gamers have been using these headsets and loving it for over 10 years, but that's not the mainstream, right? Even it's not even mainstream gamers. This is a niche within the gaming industry. So will it be, you're asking great questions, Sean, will it be comfortable enough for the masses? And will it be comfortable enough for the masses for more than 20, 30, 40 minutes where the novelty wears off, right? And will it be adopted for just entertainment applications, or will it be adopted for entertainment and communications or business and productivity? I don't know. That's what Apple and Meta think that we're going to do, that our human behavior is going to pivot and switch in order to take advantage of these new applications and experiences.
And Mark, the other thing, of course, is the cost. Any sense as to how much this Vision Pro AR headset is going to cost?
There is a jaw-dropping sticker price. The introductory high-end Vision Pro will launch in 2024, $3,499.
Wow.
Now, can you get a VR or AR headset less than that? Absolutely you can. And will Apple come up with a headset at a lower price point? Absolutely they will. They've already positioned this Vision Pro by putting the Pro name on it. They've already positioned themselves to give them space to bring out something that's less featureful at a lower price point. Now, you can get $500 to $1,000 devices right now. There's comfortable devices from Meta, from Viva. Samsung is talking about their new device that's about to launch. So devices will be plentiful. Apple will have direct competition at lower price. So as always, when Apple comes into a market, they want to dominate that market with superior design and applications. And that's their goal with launching the Vision Pro headset platform at Worldwide Developers Conference this week.
Well, Mark, despite all the success that Apple has had, it sounds like they're definitely going to have a challenge being successful with this Vision Pro.
It will definitely be an uphill battle with that price point. In addition, there's some other things that they're bringing out here at Worldwide Developers Conference as well. Updates to the iPhone operating system, iOS. Updates to the iPad operating system, which is called iPadOS. These applications primarily get into look and feel. It's always been considered that Apple has been a little behind the more open ecosystem of Android when it comes to some polish and some look and feel. A lot of their applications are very well constructed for developers to develop new applications. However, just some of the functionality, sometimes they have to catch up. The health apps on Apple Watch are going to continue to improve. So this is another great story for us to think about our families and friends, our seniors out there, fall detection, other health emergencies can be loaded and activated on Apple Watches using the WatchOS. So keep an eye on those kinds of developments. Worldwide Developers Conference from Apple is not just about their new platforms like headset, but also the evolution and improved functionality of their existing platforms as well.
Well, I'll definitely be interested in seeing what is new with the iOS for my iPhone. Thanks for making some sense of all of this technology that can be a little confusing. Appreciate it, as always, Mark.
God bless you. Have a
many blessings. Mark Mastriani, our tech expert for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. We need to take a short break when we come back. Father Mark Bernhard, the pastor of Notre Dame Parish in Clarendon Hills, Illinois, will join us to discuss the real presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
More of Morning Air
after this.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
One foot in front of the other.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in. It's good to be with you on this Tuesday morning on the memorial of the Bishop St. Norbert. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 6, 53 and 54. Jesus the Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." These verses from the Bread of Life discourse in John 6 is what we believe as Catholics. The Holy Eucharist is truly and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this priceless gift of love in the Holy Eucharist that we will be celebrating this Sunday on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, we are approaching the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of Christ, which we'll be celebrating this coming Sunday. Studies have shown in recent years that 70% of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of the Holy Eucharist. That's, we're talking 70%. And you would think that this might only be for non-practicing Catholics, but studies show that those Catholics who attend Mass weekly, 50% of them don't believe that Jesus is truly present in the Holy Eucharist. And this is, again, exactly why we need a Eucharistic revival that the bishops have called for. Joining us live is Father Mark Bernhard, the pastor of Notre Dame Parish in Clarendon Hills, Illinois, with much more on the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Father Mark is a priest of the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois. He was born and raised on a hog farm in Elwood. He earned a master's in philosophy from St. Mindred Seminary and a master's in divinity from Mundelein Seminary and was ordained to the priesthood in 2017. Good morning, Father Mark. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you here on Morning Air for the first time.
Yeah, good morning. Great to be with you guys.
Father Mark, why do you think that we're seeing such a high a percentage of people who don't really believe in the real presence of our Lord Jesus in the Holy Eucharist?
Boy, it's a great question. I think it's certainly multifactored from years of, I think, poor catechesis. Certainly is up there with leading the way. Also, you know, I think maybe even with the liturgy and how, you know, John Paul II talked a lot about, he wrote an encyclical on, you know, the Church for the Eucharist and talked about the need for us to regain a Eucharistic amazement is what John Paul II termed it. And so I think with regards to catechesis, poor catechesis and what the Church's teaching is, as well as the liturgy, and then you got all the cultural factors as well, that we're kind of losing a sacramental worldview, as someone coined it once. Whereas we're, you know, we're very much, you know, the scientific, and if I can't see it, if I can't touch it or smell it or taste it and, or prove it with science, maybe that it doesn't exist. So multi-layered, but certainly those would be, I think, leading the way.
What about the lack of reverence that we see in some parishes across our country? You know, lay people who don't genuflect in front of the tabernacle. Even with all due respect, even some priests who may not do the same. It kind of lends to that idea that our Lord is not there. That it is sort of just a symbolic sign of Jesus.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And we surround important things with ritual. With my people, I did a Eucharistic revival little series, and I pointed to the fact of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington. You know, it's just an example of how those soldiers at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, they carry themselves, very reverently, right? They surround things. It's very important what they're doing. And I think when we can tell our kids and teach what the true presence of the Eucharist is, but if they're not seeing examples of, you know, whether it's other people in the pews and certainly, as you mentioned, priests up at the altar, that's not maybe taking it seriously, then it becomes a little bit of a disconnect. And we can say, you know, really till we're blue in the face that this is Jesus truly present in the Eucharist. But if it doesn't match that, then it becomes a disconnect, you know, with somebody who's coming up in the faith, and not even someone coming up in the faith, but even somebody who's, you know, who's been maybe coming to Mass and practicing Catholic for 40 years, it can wane this understanding, hey, this is important, this is Jesus, if our actions aren't reflecting that.
Father Mark, there are people out there who believe that the bread and wine are just symbols, and obviously this is something that needs to be addressed. And when you consider that this idea of symbols and a symbolic presence has been happening since the Reformation for 500 years, how do we address this false belief?
Yeah, I think it is the aspect of catechizing and teaching, and you mentioned, you know, the symbol, you know, you hear stories, and I've seen firsthand of 6 years as a priest of, finding consecrated hosts in the pews or in the hymnals. And, so yes, not only, I think you pointed out at the beginning of the segment here of even 50% of those, the studies show that 50% of those that attend Mass, believe that it's just a symbol. And, you know, as I recently preached on this at my parish, even somebody, you know, well-intentioned, somebody after, you know, that weekend said, Father Mark, it was really eye-opening. It was very moving, you know, what you said and what you taught and you stressed. But, you know, it's still really just a symbol though, right, Father Mark? And see, you know, and that points to the fact that it is a mystery and it's hard, but it shows the extent that we're moving from the sacramental worldview. And so I think we need to address it by highlighting first and just where we're at. And then I think, you know, the Eucharistic Bible does point towards, you know, the number one thing that they're pointing to is they're saying is to focus on of how we are celebrating Mass. And then it also talks about the importance for catechesis. And so I think those two things, and maybe even adding, maybe looking at the symbols that we have in the liturgy of things that, you know, you can even just look at, you know, the chalice and talking about, you know, the paten, why we use the paten, and kind of explaining some of those things, you know, for the people so that they can see and understand the outward symbols that we have so that we can inform and help our interior disposition, because the interior disposition is key. It's crucial. And if we're coming up and receiving the Eucharist, thinking that it's just a symbol, and then it doesn't, you know, the church teaches it, we're not receiving the grace that the Eucharist can give us. We're not receiving the benefit, of the Eucharist, which is problematic.
Well, Father Mark, I think you hit it on a really important point when you talk about the need for catechesis and teaching. If the average Catholic in the pew really understood the compelling evidence, the historical evidence, the scriptural evidence, and even the evidence from the Church Fathers about the Holy Eucharist, I mean, there is so much that it shows that it is not a symbol, that Jesus truly is present. But I think you got to take the time and do the homework and actually look into it because the evidence is there.
Yeah, and I think, you know, maybe you just encourage any, you know, brother priests out there listening too is, you know, you have I think like those who are listening to Bishop Barron and Father Mike Schmitz, you know, that or listening to or reading the Lamb's Supper from Scott Hahn, those people that are doing that on their own right now, they believe, right? So maybe, you know, if we can maybe do this as we're in this year of the Eucharist revival in the parish, is to, you know, if you're to offer a class maybe on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, you know, you're going to have maybe those same people to come to those, the same people who are seeking out, you know, other formation out on their own already, or watching YouTube videos or reading books. But like, I think right now the church is calling on a Eucharist revival. Let's try to maybe focus some on those that are in the pews who aren't seeking that out, and maybe to try to catechize, you know, on that front within, you know, in the homily, to catch some of the people in the pews who haven't heard, as you said, the history, who haven't heard the kind of laid out in a more systematic way, I think is important.
And when you throw in the Eucharistic miracles that have happened over the centuries, it's even more compelling. God has given us these little miracles to increase our faith. I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation on the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist and why so many folks don't believe in the real presence. We're talking with Father Mark Bernhardt, the pastor of Notre Dame Parish in Clarendon Hills, Illinois, just outside of Chicago, and we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Father Mark. Stay with us. There is much more to come here on the other side on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Triple eight 914-9149. 888-914-9149 is our number if you want to be part of our conversation as we're talking about our belief as Catholics in the real presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. As we're visiting this morning with Father Mark Bernhardt, the pastor of Notre Dame Parish in Clarendon Hills, Illinois. Father Mark, I wanted to share with you real briefly, a number of years ago, I talked about John 6 on the radio here on Relevant Radio way back at the beginning of the show. And there was a young lady up in Minnesota who was listening, and she was Protestant at the time, and she had never heard an explanation about John 6. And would you believe that that was the seeds of her eventually becoming Catholic and coming into the fullness of the faith because of what she heard from your humble host here years ago. So you can never underestimate the power of sharing the truth, sharing the scriptures, sharing the church's teaching on the true presence, Father. And so I think it's so important to give you a platform here this morning because somebody might be out there listening who may be questioning, why do we believe in the real presence?
Yeah, no, and because, well, as you just pointed to, I mean, it's what Jesus says, you know, in John chapter 6. We'll hear it this weekend in the gospel where, you know, I think it's three times that they ask him, you're kidding, right, Lord? I mean, essentially in John 6, and what's beautiful is in John 6, we'll hear, you know, this weekend, is the word that Jesus uses, you know, we translate as eat, unless you eat my flesh. You know, the word there in Greek, I think it's Greek, is tromon, which means to gnaw and to chew. And they hear this and they, they say, they're assuming him talking symbolically, which we know Jesus did speak in hyperbole and symbolically a number of times. And then again, Jesus came back and says, no, truly, unless you gnaw and and chew, you know, on my flesh, you don't have eternal life. And then again, a third time. And then we know in John 6, 66, you know, they leave away. And then you have, you know, the disciples that say, Lord, or he turns to the disciples and says, are you too going to leave me? And of course they say, Lord, no. I mean, you have the words of eternal life. And so, I mean, just a place to start is to turn to the scriptures. And as you mentioned, or as you read that a number of years ago, the word of God, we hear what Jesus says, and we have the church to interpret for us what it is, to interpret for us the word of God.
And when you think about it, the Catholic Church and obviously our Orthodox brothers and sisters as well believe in the real presence, and that's different than about 40,000 different other denominations who only believe that it is just a symbol. So that's really what makes the Catholic position unique. We really believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the words of consecration, the priests saying the words in persona Christi, it becomes Jesus Christ himself truly and substantially.
Yeah, and you talk about the history too. It's you know, for 1500 years, you know, you can look at the early church and read the accounts of the other church and how it is that they worshiped. And for 1500 years, I mean, again, going back, we're going to hear the second reading this weekend from 1 Corinthians. And Paul gives, he recounts the institution of the Eucharist, of Jesus, the Last Supper, and then he, you know, gives instructions on how it is there to receive. And, you know, so you can go back early church and look at what the early church believed with regards to the Eucharist and say, hey, for 1500 years, this is what the church believed. There were a couple times where maybe heresies, you know, came up and, you know, was refuted, and but for 1500 years until, you know, Luther, and then ultimately I think it was Zwingli who came in and said, well, no, it's just a symbol. And, you know, I think it was Flannery O'Connor who said, well, if the Eucharist is just a symbol, then to hell with it.
Exactly. Father Agnes is joining us this morning from Chicago. Good morning, Agnes. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Mark Bernhardt.
Yes, you have an awesome program, and I like listening to it early in the morning. Anyway, I have a comment. I attend both Masses, those that are in the vernacular, and I also attend the Latin Mass. I observe that within the Latin Mass, and also I attend some Byzantine Rite Masses, there seems to be a real sense of presence of our Lord, the way communion is received. People walk up in silence. People receive, you know, graciously. You receive on the tongue. Then, you know, attending some Novus Ordo Masses, not all of them, but I think the ambience that's created in there, you know, you can walk in the church, you can talk with it and say whatever you want, so it no longer becomes a sacred place. You can dress the way you want, you can talk whatever you want. People don't understand that you're going to Calvary when you're going to Mass. I've talked to children and, you know, well, we just go to Mass because we give Thanksgiving. No, we're going to Calvary. So it's part of catechesis. It's very important that we get that information. You also, people become cavalier. I mean, I've attended Masses where the children are there. They're walking down the aisle. Sometimes they're holding the host in their hand, and then I have to tell, you know, sister about it. I think it's understanding and also the posture in which we receive communion. And all of this is the responsibility of the pastor. What he creates within his church, and I think giving people the option, do you want to kneel down? Put the altar back. You don't have to. Okay, you can take communion in the hand. I know that that's, you know, a rule of law in the church now. You have a choice. Father Richard Simon did that over at St. Lambert's. You had a choice. You could either kneel down, take it in the hand, or whatever. But I find a big difference. And if we're truly going to understand what the Eucharist is, we have to create an environment that's sacred. But once it becomes an assembly place where everybody can do anything and jump and play and do happy clappy, it takes away the sacredness. So that's the comment I have. And I know a priest said this one time, Jesus is passing by. Now, if Jesus is passing by, how are you going to behave? When you receive communion, before you receive communion, he is passing by. So anyway, those are my comments.
Thanks so much, Agnes. Really appreciate your passion. Father Mark, your thoughts.
Yeah, no, thank you, Agnes. And, you know, it is, I think it is a problem. I think even the bishops have talked part of this Eucharistic revival. I mean, go on right on the website of the USCCB and see the four-prong approach that they want to see in the year of the parish. And the first one is to look at how our celebrandi, right, is to see what's the art of the celebration of the Mass, and how is the Mass celebrated. Is the way that we're celebrating Mass in concord with the, as we talked about earlier, the importance of what it is that it is, as Agnes says, we are at Calvary when we attend Mass. And so I think, you know, going back to a question earlier, things we can do, I think it's to review those things of how to receive. For a lot of Catholics, they, you know, we haven't been reminded on how it is that we're to receive, you know, maybe since we made our first communion, and we can fall into this rote, like standing in line and coming forward. Here, the reality is we stand in a lot of lines, right? We stand in a line to go to the ball game. We stand in a line at the grocery store. We stand in a line, you know, all these things. If I'm standing in line coming forward to receive communion with that same just everyday mentality, it's like, all right, let's talk about this. Let's put attention on it. Let's see if we can do things. You know, I mean, one thing we started at our parish is we, you know, added, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we added communion patents, right? Again, the way I'm, you know, approaching it with my people, it's here's an outward sign again of communion paten. It serves a practical purpose of catching hosts that might fall, but it's also something we see with our eyes to help our interior disposition. So Agnes, you know, I think it brings up a good point, and it's something that we need to look at. And I think it's the bishops in the U.S., when they're calling upon the Eucharistic revival, it is one of the things that they are asking us and pastors to look at in how we celebrate Mass.
Well, Father Mark, we have just skimmed the surface. There's so much more that we could talk about. We're just out of time. Really appreciate you being on with us this morning. There's nothing more important in our faith than the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. So I appreciate your perspective.
Absolutely. Great to be with you guys.
Outstanding. Thank you so much. Father Mark Bernhardt, the pastor of Notre Dame Parish in Clarendon Hills, Illinois. And now it is time once again for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is the Order of the Day. General Dwight D. Eisenhower's Order of the Day, June 6, 1944, this order issued to encourage Allied soldiers taking part in the D-Day invasion. It said, "Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you're about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you'll bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. You will fight savagely. But this is the year, 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man-to-man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking." From Micah 7:8, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light.
Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will join us to talk about the heart that has so loved men. Plus, Catholic apologist William Albrecht will be with us to discuss the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Scripture and sacred tradition. Stay with us. We're just warming up. There's much more to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.